Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8. As we thank God for this kind of salvation, I would like for you now also put your bulletin, your finger, your Bible ribbon, or whatever it is that you have, bookmarker, put it in Isaiah chapter 30, because a little bit later in this message, I'll be going there, and I want you to see something there in Isaiah chapter 30 that ties in with what we have to say today. So again, 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 is the text. Isaiah chapter 30, we'll refer to that somewhere in the message a little bit later on. Appreciate the good music today. I was really fearing coming in here and having Chase lead the music today, because I was afraid when he started doing that some of the Gator fans would get up and walk out, you know, but they didn't. But I think he was just leading music. I think that's all he was doing. And we actually, some of the Alabama people actually came here today this morning, so that was good too, you know, so miracles never cease. All right, well, 1 John 2, now that I've made half the group happy and half the group sad, let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Now again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. Now shall we pray. Father, help us to rightly divide your word today. And I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to hearts throughout this auditorium. Lord, this is your word. I just pray that it would be effective for the glory of God. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Well, we started this chapter some time ago, and in verses 1 and 2, it addressed Jesus as the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is a word that we don't really use much, but basically it means the full satisfaction, the entire satisfaction. And we know that Jesus Christ satisfied completely the wrath of God. But now we need to understand what that means, because here we are at Christmas time, and we're looking at the fact that Jesus Christ was God in heaven. God is a spirit. And the Spirit of God left heaven. He came to this earth, and the Spirit placed him and formed the seed inside the womb of Mary and formed the child through the entire process until that child was born without human father and without a sin nature. He was fully tried in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So that when he died on the cross, there was a perfect sacrifice on the cross, paying the penalty for every sin I have ever committed. He has fully satisfied the wrath of God. But not just for me, and not just for you, but for the sins, verse 2 said, of the whole world. Wow. But understand also, he did this in his humanity. Now again, God is a spirit. He was 100% God. He was 100% man. We call him the God-man. And as a man, the wrath of deity of Almighty God was poured out upon his human spirit. Now when we look at the cross, we see a terrible picture. Here is the Savior. Thorns on his brow, bloodied the head to toe, having been beaten, nails driven in, and just everything imaginable that you could imagine. And it is a very grotesque sight, and people have tried to make movies of it and draw pictures of it, and it's terrible. And yet, it was only an illustration from the Father to show that the real wrath was being poured out upon the human spirit of Christ. And that was to fully satisfy the wrath of God for all sin for all time. Yes, even the sin of the whole world. And I praise the Lord for that, that he died for us. But yet in verse 1, we were implored not to sin. Then verses 3 through 5 went on to speak of knowing him. That word know comes from a Greek word that had the idea of to know by experience. In other words, there are people, my dad's up in the hospital. There are people up there now that know him by readings of blood readings and pressure readings and all kind of other thing readings, you know. They know him that way, but they don't know him like I do. Okay, I know him by experience. Sometimes it wasn't too good. But they know him by, we know him by experience. We know things that'll make him happy. We know things that don't make him so happy. Okay, we know him by experience. And you can know God and yet know him by experience. But understand, knowing him by experience is not talking about, oh, I had this great feeling that just flooded through my life, flooded through my soul, and boy, oh, it made my fingers and toes tingle. No, that's not what we're talking about. You will not have an experience in your physical life that does not line up with the Word of God. Never, never will it be knowing him if it does not line up with the Word of God. But the idea here is they know him by experience. In other words, they're walking with him, they're meditating in the Word of God, and they're seeking direction from God. And they are sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So as they study the Word, meditate upon him, and God brings things into their lives, they see the hand of God in it all. Now there, on the other hand, is a promise in Psalm 66:18. That is a promise that I really don't want fulfilled in my life, and I don't think any of you would either. But Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, it doesn't matter that I may have a daily time of prayer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. To say I love God and know him on an intimate basis also means then that I do not regard iniquity. There's not that thing in my heart that we say, well, look, I don't do it. I actually don't carry it out. Yeah, I hate that person. I really just want to punch them in the nose. But I don't carry it out, so that's all right. No. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's the Bible. That's God. That's what he says. So to say we love God on an intimate basis also means that we don't regard iniquity, and it means that we are walking in obedience. Now you go back to chapter 1, verse 3. It says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now when it uses the word fellowship most often in the Bible, the word fellowship means a partnership. Today, we have the word to mean something like having a party, getting together at someone's house. But that's not the meaning of the word in the scripture. It's the idea of a partnership, but it's more than just a business partnership. In the scripture, and in those days, Bible days, the word was used often to refer to the relationship between the husband and the wife. It was a fellowship, a partnership. Sometimes you'll have in various universities in England where somebody is given a fellowship. And in given a fellowship, they go there and their education is paid for and all this paid for, but they do things for the university, maybe experiments, maybe studies, maybe other things that are involved, and so they have a fellowship. Well, that's the idea here of a fellowship with Jesus Christ. Then you drop down to verse 6. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, again, there are people that pray every day. And they'll say, well, look, it's all right if I do that thing. It's all right if I do this thing. There's nothing wrong with that as far as I can see. To me, it's all right. What's sin for me may not be sin for you, and vice versa. So it's fine as far as I'm concerned. Well, here's the problem. Mormons pray. Muslims pray. There are many unsaved people that pray and even pray daily. See, it's not that, well, hey, I talk to God every day. You may do it and you may mean it and be serious about it. But you're talking into a vacuum. If you're regarding iniquity in your heart, if you're walking in darkness. It says we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's with others who are in fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Never lose sight of the fact of the importance of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. People who know God and are walking in a right relationship with him are people who are obedient to the word of God. And if they're not obedient to the word of God, they say they're walking with him. Chapter 2, verse 4 calls them liars. And that's a pretty strong word to be called a liar. I mean, somebody just get up in your face and says, you're a liar. Whoa, boy, I tell you, you're ready to fight. You know, you're ready to take that stance and ready to let them have it. And yet, the Bible says that if you say, I'm walking with God, and yet you're walking in darkness, he says, you're a liar. Those are strong words. And God's the one that's the judge of it. The key is keeping, that is, obeying his word, even those things that go against the flesh. Verse 6 implores us to walk, to live, to serve, even as Jesus, who gave his life to fulfill the will of God. It says, in verse 6 of chapter 2, it says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. That is, that we have lives that are committed to fulfill his will. We call that dedication. Sometimes Christian will come forward and instead of just praying there, say, Pastor, I want to rededicate my life. And I'll have someone pray with them. You say, well, what does that mean? Rededicate my life. See, a Christian, when we think of dedication, we need to understand what dedication means. See, some cannot rededicate because they've never really had dedication. Dedication is simply the full surrender of all we are and all we have to Jesus Christ. It is the open, unqualified delivery of ourselves to the ownership of Jesus Christ, both now and forevermore. Okay, that's what a dedication is. And the question arises, have we made a full dedication to God of all that belongs to him? Because when we received him, he's Lord, he's head, we belong to him. And someone wrote the hymn, Now I Belong to Jesus. You belong to him. Have we really dedicated ourselves? Are we really dedicated as we ought to be? And just to get it down, the self-life will not come to be dedicated to him. It will not be crucified without a real struggle. If you're going to crucify this inner old nature of yours, you want to crucify the old man, it's going to take a real struggle. We all need the help of the Holy Spirit to bring such dedication about. It is the final decision of the will. In other words, this is a dedication. It is a definite act that burns the bridge behind them and says, I'm not going back. This is it. This is my lifelong commitment. Sometimes people made that dedication, they get away from it, they need to walk back down the aisle and rededicate their lives to Christ and make things right with God, make things right with man. Now, again, it's a definite act. it is not just a heartfelt desire, but it's a determination that we're going to give all to Christ. You see, dedication is a thing of devotion. We don't dedicate because we have to. We dedicate ourselves because we want to. We want to because He first loved us, and by choice, we also love Him. So we do it willingly and eagerly. I often tell young couples that come to me that love is a choice. It's not something that just overcame you and you couldn't help it. Love is a choice. You choose to love someone, you choose not to love them, but it's a choice. You can help yourself. You choose to love or you choose to reject. But when they come to me for that marital counseling, I say, okay, if you make this choice, it is a life commitment. It is a life commitment, not just to stay married, but it's a life commitment to love each other. That's what it's about. And so when we talk about it, we point that out to them and just say, this is what it is all about. My friend, that's what it is to Christ. It is a choice that I make. It's not that I can't help myself from loving Him. I choose to love Christ. And that's what you choose to do. You either choose to love Him or not love Him. To be wholehearted or half-hearted. To be dedicated or only halfway about it. Here it is, Christmas season. We understand the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. That was a heart decision. It was a definite decision. But even within the realms of the Trinity, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's based on love. His holiness is based on love. We need to understand it. It's the love of God. We started out in verse 7 by speaking then of reconciliation with God. He is the standard. Now, it's interesting to me because sin is mentioned throughout the first chapter. And then in chapter 2, verse 15, it'll say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, think about that. A lot of times you start talking about worldliness, people call you legalistic. So my question is, when the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, what do you mean by worldliness? Do you have a definition of it in your heart and mind? And if so, does that definition line up with the Word of God? You see, those are things that we're starting to talk about now that is dealing with life issues. Life issues. We cannot be holy and know Him as a Christian in the manner God wants us to know Him as a Christian if we are worldly. Holiness is key in being dedicated unto God. Therefore, He gives us the first thing in a commandment. To show that we love Him, that we know Him, and that is obedience. Obedience calls for a humility of our own heart and life. Now look in verses 4 and 5. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. So we say, I'm going to obey Him. But when you obey, you humble yourself because you're removing your will for His will. Amen. A divine quality which must characterize this preacher first, as well as each Christian, is humility. The secret of humility is not to aim at it in order to acquire it, but the secret is found in abandoning oneself to Jesus Christ. It's Christ's will. It's not doing what everybody says you're supposed to do or they think you're supposed to do. You do what you know God wants you to do. And you do it with your whole heart. In that transaction, the false and unworthy self is canceled out and Christ is elevated to the throne of your life. And just remember, the grace of humility comes when we are wide open to the mind which was in Christ. And when we are, the darkness of pride will flee from our lives. That's why we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, to go here with verse 6 that we read a few moments ago of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is speaking of the humanity of Christ. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Equal with God in almightiness and in deity. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. How did Jesus Christ humble himself? Not just by becoming a human, but by giving himself completely to the will of God. I come to do thy will, O God. He was dedicated completely. Now the commandment is that we are to love, proving that we know him. When you look at verses 7 and 8 of our text now, people are often looking for something new. And too often, the old paths are something that we want to leave. And we fail to put ourselves in remembrance of those truths that must always remain. See, there are truths that must always be true. Because if those truths are not always true from the Word of God, then someday some truth that was helping you in the Bible is going to fail you greatly. If truth changes, if it's not absolute, it means you can't trust God. But my friend, God can be trusted. However, if you're a fundamental Bible believer today, especially if you're a fundamental Bible preacher who preaches the word as it is to men as they are, you speak the truth in love, but you don't water it down, then you get called legalist. You get called unloving. And you also get called not a little, but a lot loony, okay? Looney Tunes. And those things go on out and they hit you from right and the left, but maybe you've heard that refrain that's so often used today. I just want to feel good when I leave church. I just want to feel good about myself when I leave church is what is meant by that. Do you know that I actually want that too? And you know what? More than I, God wants that. But you see, here's the difference, because there is a difference. He wants you to feel good about yourself because you heard the word and where it convicted, you confessed. Where it called, you gave. When it applied to your life, you said, okay, I need to remove that. This needs to be added or whatever, but you did what God said. Then the Holy Spirit no longer has to convict you about that. You have that peace in your heart and you can go home rejoicing. But if you're looking for a church that's going to make you feel good about your worldliness and make you feel like, okay, it's all right. I can harden my heart and be worldly and I can feel good about it. I hope that is never the case from this pulpit. Do you remember David and Jonathan? The Bible speaks of their friendship. Very strong friendship. Yet Jonathan's dad is out to kill David. Can you imagine Jonathan going to David and saying, look, David, I know that my father's been mad enough to want to kill you, but I think really he has some misconceptions about you, and I think he would just like to have a conference with you. Well, that would be true. Saul definitely wanted a conference, but it wasn't going to be the way that you would think. If David followed that kind of advice, he'd be a dead man in a hurry. But you see, I fear that much witnessing and much preaching today is after that same manner. It's going to lead to eternal death for those who believe the lie. You see, the goal is not for us to get someone to say a prayer. Our goal is to get them saved. Too many have had a religious act without confronting their sin and without a cleansing from sin. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 12 says it this way. There is a generation. Now think of that, a generation. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes. Hey, I'm all right. I'm okay. They're pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Wow. Hey, I'm fine. He says, hey, there's a generation like that, but they're not saved. In their own eyes, they're all right. See, a testament of love is telling the truth without watering it down. Just know that this be positive only attitude is not a new thing. Now, some people think it is. It's this generation. No, it's not new at all. This is where you go to Isaiah chapter 30. And the reason I want you to go to Isaiah 30 and look at this in verses 9 and 10 is because we think of it as something new. It's not. This is 2,700 years ago. So if it's been around for 2,700 years, I don't think it's new. So let's look at that. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 and 10. That this is a rebellious people. Talking about the children of Israel. Talking about those people who were God's people. He says this is a rebellious people. Lying children. Remember, if we walk, say that we walk in light. We say that we are walking in fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness. We lie and do not the truth. Well, that's true in the Old Testament too. Lying children. Children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Be positive only. Prophesy deceit. God calls them rebellious and lying. They are lying. Liars, if they will not hear the word of the Lord, they are liars. Guy Goodell, a pastor up in New York, I believe, wrote recently in the Baptist Bread, and it just kind of got my attention. He said, there are those saying today that kids are gospel hardened. They go Monday through Friday to the Christian school. And they hear the word of God every day. Then on Sunday, they go to church, hear the word of God. If the youth has an activity, they hear the word of God at the activity. So they're getting the Bible day after day after day after day. And so after a while, they just get hardened to it. What are they saying? They're saying there's just too much of God's word. Too much of God the Father, too much of God the Son, too much of God the Holy Spirit, just too much of God's word. Yet the Bible says that we shall live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord. We find that the word of God, the word of Christ, should dwell in us richly. You see, gospel hardening does not come from overexposure to God's word. Rather, it comes from resisting God's word. Now, you've seen people get saved, and they seem to be going all right for a while. Then all of a sudden, they get mad about this, they get mad about that. And the truth that never bothered them one time bothers them, and they begin to harden themselves against it. It's not because the truth is wrong. It's because their heart is wrong. They're resisting the truth. In Isaiah's day, they too rebelled. They lied. They would not hear. They said, make us user-friendly. Don't prophesy unto us right things. Prophesy unto us smooth things. And we're told that this was true from the beginning in our text in verse 8. Our text in verse 7 said that this commandment was not a new one, but it was an old one. Thank God that we have a commandment from God that is old. That says, love the Lord your God. It says, love one another. a commandment based on love. And yet that is a love that is not impure. It's not worldly, but rather it's a pure love. And he says, you've heard this from the beginning, meaning that this is a foundational truth, is the love. But let us see that truth in its foundation. It's very important because, again, love is something you choose to do. If you love God, it's because you choose to love God. Now notice Mark 12, 30 and 31. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. How do you grow to know God? Well, you obey this commandment. You love him with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. And he goes on to say in the next verse, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. When he said the first in verse 30 there of Mark 12, the first commandment of all commandments, when he was saying that, he meant this is the most important commandment of all commandments. And the second is very close to it. You cannot fulfill the first one if you will not fulfill the second one, because the second one is built from the first one. You're to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you love him that way, then you'll love the brethren. You'll love others. You'll love your neighbor. You'll love those folks that are around. He says you'll love them. In John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment. We see in verse 8, but there, it is a new commandment. Again, how's it a new commandment? He says, I give unto you that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. You see, the old commandment was love your neighbor as yourself. What is the new commandment? Love as Jesus loves you. That's stronger. Much stronger. Now let's think about that for just a moment. If God says the greatest commandment that I've ever given is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he says the second is likened to that, if he says that, and he does, then doesn't it make common sense that what the Lord says, this is the most important commandment of all commandments, it's foundational, it's the most important thing in his book, it's that for judgment's sake. Can you say that you've always loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I can't. Can I say I've loved my neighbors myself, let alone to love as Jesus loves? I can't. When you have false accusation coming against you, can you say, oh, I just love them as Jesus loves them? I've had a hard time with that. You know, people think, I'm going to get to heaven by my good works. If you're going to get to heaven by your good works, you've just broken the most important command that there is to break. That means you're going to hell. So if you're going to earn your way to heaven by being a good person, you're going to get baptized, you're going to join the church, you're going to pray, you're going to be religious, and you're going to depend on those things to get you to heaven, my friend, I'm going to tell you this right now, and I know some people don't like it this strongly, but let me just say it this strongly. You're going to break hell wide open. That's the way it's going to happen. Because the Bible lets us know, not Andy Bloom lets us know, the Bible lets us know that the only way you're going to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And you have to admit, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. If I died today, I'd go to hell without Jesus Christ. I've got to realize I'm a sinner. I cannot be good enough to go to heaven. I cannot do enough works to deserve heaven. I need a Savior, and only Jesus Christ is that Savior. And if I come to Him for Him to cleanse me from my sin, I'm entering into a fellowship, a partnership, something that's as strong as marriage, where He is Lord, where He is head. I'm servant. I'm submissive. But it's an eternal relationship. And he does not lie. And he said that if I'd come to him, he'd have no wise cast me out. Believing that he died for my sin, he fully satisfied every demand of wrath on my sin. Believing he did that for me, I receive him as my Lord and Savior. And as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He that come to me, I'll in no wise cast out, he said. You'll come to Jesus Christ, he'll give you everlasting life. But you must come to him. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I pray now, Lord, there were some hands that could not go up to say, I know I'm saved. I know that if I died, I'd go to heaven. And Lord, I don't know why they wouldn't raise their hands and say, please pray for me. But I pray that if there's a hardness, there's a coldness, I pray that that would be broken. But I pray also, Father, for Christians, Lord, that maybe they need to rededicate their lives today. Get things right with God. Get things right with man. For the first two commandments was to love God with all and thy neighbors thyself. And then, Lord, I pray that maybe it's just a humbling of ourselves that stands in the way. And, Lord, if that's what it is, I pray that you'd reveal that that's simply of the devil and that things would get right in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.